evening, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be in the house of God with the people of God, the Word of God, to worship Him. Trust that that's why we are here tonight. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. We are here tonight in awe of a great God, greater than what we can begin to comprehend, more holy than we can begin to comprehend. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He is to be feared in the assembly of the saints. There's no God like our God. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourner who is struggling hard with sin? Tell him all about the Savior. Tell him that he will be found. Sisters, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. A lot of familiar songs that we sing that talk about our desire to be in the presence of God, under the blessing of God, experiencing His nearness. But also as we read through the scriptures, we come to realize and understand, as taught by the scriptures, that to approach a holy God needs to be in reverence and godly fear. We do not come before God haphazardly. We subject ourselves and conform to God's word and how He would have us to approach Him. We saw that in our devotion tonight. God is to be feared. He is to be obeyed. If we obey Him and we fear Him and desire to be in His presence, He will truly bless. Reverence for my sanctuary. An interesting subject, one that's well for us to ponder by times. As we think of coming into the presence of God, coming where His name is revered and held forth. Just like to look at those two words. First of all, reverence. What is reverence? Webster says it's a feeling or attitude of deep respect and awe as for something sacred. Very simply put, a feeling or attitude of deep respect. That is what we want to have toward our Almighty God. What is a sanctuary? Simply, a holy place as a building set aside for worship of the divinity. Now, I didn't check back to see how long it's been that this sanctuary has been here. But I'm sure if I would have gone back far enough in history, there was a time when maybe there was a house or two here that may have got removed and this house of worship was built. But before this house of worship was built, the ground that we are standing on, you're sitting on, was just like the rest of town. But one day, they came in and they began a construction project, and this house of worship was built. And more than likely, when it was finished and completed, they probably had a dedication service. That's what we often do. Was anyone here tonight at that dedication service? I don't know what the history of this building is. It probably goes way back somewhere. I don't know. But at that dedication service, the founders, the builders who were interested in this meeting house, dedicated this sanctuary, this building, for worship, to be a sanctuary where the people of God, where people would come, and they would draw near to God. And that's God's desire for humankind. We know how interested God was in his created mankind as he created our first parents, and he would come and walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. They would have exchange. It's a wonderful experience. But our first parents disobeyed God, and a separation happened. But God did not let man and woman floundering. He promised to provide a way back to him whereby that man could approach God. And all through the Old Testament, there is directives given what men and women would need to do to approach God. The giving of sacrifices and all that went into approaching God. God was interested in meeting with them, and he continues to be interested in meeting with us here today. We claim the promise tonight that we have in Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in Christ's name, he promises to be in the midst and to suit out a blessing. And we trust that he will do that for us here again tonight. The passage that the phrase is drawn from is back in Leviticus chapter 26. I'll read verses 1 and 2 there. Reverence my sanctuary. Now, the sanctuary, as it's referred to in the scriptures, has changed over time. God's presence was in the tabernacle. Here in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, you shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall you set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. There is only one God. There is only one true God tonight. There are many gods in the world. But our God is the only God that is alive, that is worthy of our worship and our adoration. I remember years ago when Mrs. Mack and I were traveling one time through the state of West Virginia. In Western Virginia, I think it was south of Wheeling, West Virginia, if I recall, out in the hills, somewhere we saw that there was an ancient, I don't know how old, shrine or something that was supposedly an attractive tourist stop. And we decided to go to that, unknowing exactly what it was. And we went there. And we went through it. It was very hushed and quiet in there. And they had, as I recall, like a statue of their ancient god or whoever it was that they worshipped. And there was someone in there preparing a meal for him, even though he was dead and gone a long time ago. And it was strange. It wasn't what we were used to. We didn't stay long. We soon found our way through it and got out of there. And I think every time we pass out through West Virginia in that area, we still remember that unwise stop that we made. But it's okay. It was educational, I guess you would say. But our God is alive. It's so much different. Been studying about that in our Sunday school lessons. He's worthy of our praise, our adoration, and he desires to meet with his people. And we claim to have met with him here tonight. Just a number of points tonight as we think about reverencing God's sanctuary. First of all, I'd like to just look at a few encounters with God that men of old, of past times had. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Again, reminding us that God wants to gather with his people. God wants us to come before him. Exodus chapter 3. We have the account of the what we call the burning bush. God captured Moses' attention. Exodus chapter 3, I'll read verses 1 through 6. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I'll just continue reading there. It's a very familiar account, but what I'd like to draw from that is a reminder that when we come into the presence of God, it is holy ground. Holy, holy, holy. Why do we read that in the scriptures? It's to emphasize a point that God is a holy, sinless, perfect, almighty God. And to approach him, we need to do so in reverence and godly fear. Now, we did not take our shoes off when we entered the sanctuary tonight. We don't do that, as Moses was commanded to here. This was a special meeting with God, where God made a point with him that the place where he was standing was on holy ground. But we believe that as we assemble in the sanctuary, as we assemble before God, whether it's in our personal devotions, our personal walk with God, as we step before God and seek his face, it is holy ground. But especially as we gather in collective worship, we understand through the scriptures that the sanctuary is holy ground. We could follow Moses to Mount Sinai as he went up there on the mountain, and the cloud came down over the mountain, and there was great thunderings, and Moses trembled. And the people of God down in the valley looked up and saw it, and I'm sure they trembled as well. The presence of God as he came down to meet mankind. It would be interesting to go to the book of Genesis and watch Abram, who later became Abraham, as he sojourned through the land and followed God's direction, showing him where he should go. Repeatedly, it says in the book of Genesis, as he went his way, he came to a certain point and he built an altar unto the Lord. And the next day he would move on and travel a ways, and he would approach a certain point and he built an altar unto the Lord. Repeatedly, again and again and again, as he went on his journey. He came into the presence of God, the very sanctuary of God, if you will, in his experience. Second point, we'd like to talk just a little bit about collective worship as we see it in the scriptures. I'd like to go to 2 Chronicles. We were looking at 1 Chronicles earlier. 2 Chronicles, chapter 5. Again, a very familiar account to you Bible scholars. The dedication of the temple. The construction of the temple, one can hardly even comprehend its majesty and its grandeur. But here we have collective worship happening. Solomon dedicating the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 13. And we'll read part of chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and their cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Then said Solomon, The Lord hath said that he would dwell in thick darkness, but I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling forever. And the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he hath spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. I'd like to just skip across down to verse 13 through 15. Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hand toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like unto thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. That magnificent temple being dedicated, and God's presence, the cloud coming down over it, a manifestation of God's presence, and the people stood there in awe and worship. We could turn to Nehemiah chapter 8, and we have there a very beautiful account of an assembly. Nehemiah chapter 8, where we have Ezra. They'd gotten a hold of a copy of the law, which they hadn't seen for I forget how many years. And Ezra stands up, on a pulpit, a scaffold that they had built, and he opens up the book of the law, and it says the people stood up. They bowed their heads, and they raised their hands in awe and worship of God in that sanctuary. They recognized the presence of God in that assembly. And so we have it taught throughout the scriptures that we should worship God personally, but it also have many accounts where God would meet with his people in collective worship. And we believe that God continues to desire that his people would gather for collective worship. Point number 3, preparation for gatherings, for worship and gatherings. How do we come before God? Again, going back through the Old Testament, there was a lot of preparation made by the high priests, by the priests and the high priest. When they were going to come before God, they had steps that they needed to take in order for their coming before God to be acceptable and to meet him. And God continues to desire that we would prepare when we come to the house of worship, to the sanctuary. Preparation for worship or for gatherings in the sanctuary. Number 1, a clean heart. If we are going to come before a holy God and find inspiration and instruction, we need to have our hearts cleansed from sin. If we have iniquity in our hearts, if we have sin in our hearts, we cannot worship him, and our pretense of worship will not be acceptable to him. He only recognizes those who come to him with clean hearts. We'll look at Psalm 51, 10 through 12. Psalm 51. Through 12. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. A clean heart. Have we come before God with clean hearts tonight? Just because a person gathers in a place of worship does not mean that he is a true worshiper. There are many people who gather and assemble, and even if you aren't a true worshiper, it's a good habit to be into, and hopefully through exposure to God's word, you can have your heart cleansed and have those worship experiences be personal and more meaningful. But God would have us to approach him with a clean heart. We give God our best. We come to meet him in his sanctuary upon the first day of the week, as we believe the New Testament gives us direction. As we think of physically preparing for worship and gathering in the sanctuary, we get sufficient rest so that we can come and hopefully stay awake and attentive and get the fullest benefit from our time of worship in the sanctuary of God. Now, we know that people have physical issues sometimes and they cannot help but doze off and fall asleep, and we understand that, and so does God. But if you're not having a physical condition, and the reason that you're suffering and trying and not able to stay awake in church because you don't get enough rest, then it's a personal issue. And that should never be the case if we have put a proper view and importance on the assembly and meeting God as we do in our worship services. So let's encourage each other in that area to be alert, to sit up and listen. So you might receive the fullest benefit. Preparation for gathering. In our culture, as we know it, we encourage our people to dress in their best. Not to show that nice new fabric I got, not to show whatever it might be that we're wearing that might capture people's attention, but we give our best to God. We give our best to God. There's a casual spirit out there that says, come just as you are. And that's just exactly how we should feel about it as a people of God. To everyone in this community, we should say, come just as you are. We should say that to them. And we should accept them as they come and allow God to speak to them through his word and their fellowship with God's people. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. But I believe we can say to them, come just as you are, and maintain a separation and coming in our best robe, if you will, dressed up for services. The casual spirit that is so prevalent around us, I believe, can rub off on us in this area, and it carries into so many other areas. If you go back 50 years, most people, probably not all, but most people would dress up in a suit. In nominal Christendom, suit and tie, they wear their best. And I think we do well to maintain that concept of dressing up for worship services, to avoid the casual spirit that goes along with it into so many areas and facets of life. Fourth point, reverence for God's house, reverence for the sanctuary. Again, we already reflected on the account of Moses. As he saw that bush burning and couldn't figure out why the bush was not consumed, he turned about to look at it, and God tells him to take his shoes off his feet because he is on holy ground. We recognize the meeting place of God as holy ground, a place where God is present and God wants to speak, and he wants our fullest attention. And so we approach it with full reverence. It is the meeting place of God. We will go about our worship service in an orderly way. We don't have a lot of surprises. We kind of come to a custom way, formal way of how we do our services. And I believe there's a balance in that as well. But we have singing, we have a devotional, we have more singing, and we kind of know what to expect. I believe that orderliness is respectable in God's house. We arrive on time, we get seated ahead of the starting time, and sit there reverently, quietly waiting for the service to begin. Someone has said there should be reverence and quietness before the service, during the service, and after the service. And that captured my attention. You know, I've often noticed in nominal Christendom, they gather for worship and they go in their meeting house. And I've not been to a lot of them, been to enough where it's usually a hushed stillness, a quietness, which I believe God would have it to be. And when the service is over, the benediction is done, they're out the door with the same quietness. And as I read that comment by that writer, that there should be quietness after dismissal, I looked at our services and I said, you know, that's kind of not how we do it. It just gets pretty noisy in God's house when the Mennonites say amen at the benediction. It gets pretty noisy in here. So I'm not suggesting that we do a major change about, but I found that to be an interesting comment. And, you know, in the Catholic faith, their sanctuary, whatever they call it, their meeting place, it is a hushed quietness. It is quiet throughout the service and after the service. When it's over, they go out. So maybe knock another house or two down over here and build a social hall that when it gets over, you get out of the sanctuary and go over there to fellowship. Something for you to talk about. I'm not necessarily saying we should do that, but I'm trying to make a point that we reverence this place. It is the meeting place of God. God is here. This is where we meet with God, and let's reverently keep it that. Minimize distractions during the service. Whispering. If you need to take a child out because they're noisy or need attention, and you're ready to come back, or for whatever reason you may be arriving while the service is being engaged in, the reverent thing is if the person up front is reading the Word of God when you're ready to walk in, wait until they stop reading the Word of God. That's a reverent thing to do. You to walk in and distract others. And if you're sitting there, you don't have to look to see who's coming in and try to figure out why they went out and all that kind of stuff. There's these little distraction things that we try to keep to a minimum. But someone told me years ago that no one should ever be walking in or out while the Word of God is being read. Just an interesting observation. Whispering and communicating. You know, when you whisper to your neighbor, you're not paying attention to yourself and you're distracting someone else, simply put. It's a holy place. God is speaking. We're meeting with God, and we want to be reverent. What about cell phones? I know of a lot of young families that are choosing to keep their cell phones in their vehicles. They don't even bring them into the sanctuary, and I respect them for that. I think that's probably a wise decision. One time I was asked to have a message similar to this about how we behave ourselves in the house of God. And one of my points was that we must be sure to have our cell phones turned off and not be a distraction. We got to the service. I'm sitting on the front bench, and it's about a half minute till starting time, and my phone took off. Wow. Fortunately, my phone ringtone at that point was Amazing Grace. But that didn't make it right. So when I got to that point about text, about not taking cell phones in church, I had an object lesson. Embarrassingly so. Don't be texting in church. You know, if the phone stays in the car, you won't be tempted to, but texting in church, again, an honest confession is good for the soul. Years ago, I went to an ordination service, and I'm sitting there, and they place the books, brethren take the books. One of them, they find the lot in their book, and I took my phone and texted my family his first name so they'd know who the new brother is that's being ordained. And after the service, the brother sitting next to me says, Jim, did I see you text during the service? Yes. Well, I'm really disappointed in you, he goes. Yeah, well, I guess it wasn't a good idea, was it, Pastor? Distractions. What are the distractions that we might have? You filled in. Chewing gum, candy wrappers being unwrapped. Didn't have time for breakfast at home with the children, so it looks like they're getting breakfast at church. Snacks. You parents have to know, small little children, little bottle, a little container of Cheerios or something, that's not a distraction. Well, you get the idea. Distractions, let's keep them to a minimum. When I was a young lad, the church we went to, I remember one elderly gentleman would bring a pocket full of peanuts, and he would shell peanuts and eat peanuts in church, and you could see where he sat. Come on. Reverence for God's house. These are seem like little things, but it says something about our attitude about where we are. And that says a lot about who we are in the whole of life. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. I ran across this writing by someone I thought was well written. I'll share it. I forget what his name was. Elevate the standard of Christianity in the minds of your children. Help them to weave Jesus into their experience. Teach them to have the highest of reverence for the house of God and to understand that when they enter the Lord's house, it should be with hearts that are softened and I'm subdued by such thoughts as these. God is here. This is his house. I must have pure thoughts and holiest motives. This is a place where God meets with and blesses his people. Parents should not only teach, but command their children to enter. The sanctuary with reverence and sobriety. Practice reverence until it becomes a part of yourself. Is reverence a part of your and my life and our experience as we gather for worship? Our sanctuary, as we have it here tonight, should never become a playground for our children to tear around after church or whenever it might be that you might stop by. Teach your children by example that this is God's house and it is a sacred place. Never a playground. Point number five, personal participation. Reverence includes engagement. As I said before, one's presence in the house of God is no guarantee that he is a true worshiper. But it is important that you go to the house of God to receive instruction. But we must engage. Sit up. Pay attention. Don't sit there gawking around. Don't sit there halfway sideways in your bench and gawking around and seeing who's there over there. Oh, they aren't here this morning. Wonder where they are today. Where's our attention? We're in the house of God, and our thoughts are toward him. Our thoughts are with the one who is speaking. We are engaged, if you will. Whether we're singing, and that's where our thoughts and minds are. Personal participation. I don't know if any of you here remember Myron King, an old preacher, Myron King. Remember him? When I was like a teenager, the church that we were starting down at the Roars Ford Church in Eastern, just as Eastern was starting, I was probably 10 years old, something like that, 10, 11 years old. And Myron King came and preached at our little Roars Ford Mennonite church. And he says, you know, I remember as a child coming to this meeting house and on Sunday afternoons, the Holy Rollers would come. They called them the Holy Rollers. They were a charismatic, active bunch where they'd tear up and down the aisles and hoot and holler and really get excited about things. And he said one time they were there on a Sunday afternoon and they knelt down to pray. And he heard someone, this lady, say, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And he peeked over and there she was with a mirror in one hand and a comb in the other saying, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Is that participation in worship? They don't quite match up, do they? And so we sit up, we pay attention. Our attention is with the speaker as he preaches the word, with the teacher as he teaches the word, with the song leader as he directs us in worship and singing. We participate. We don't distract others. If we distract others, it limits our reception and our thoughts and theirs as well. Worship, sing, meditate, participate, teach, pray, encourage. That's why we gather in the house of God. Reverence my sanctuary. In conclusion, come to the house of worship, anticipating, leave refreshed and rejoicing, having sensed the presence of God and have been inspired. You know, the mentality and the frame of mind that you enter those doors with has so much to do with what you receive or don't receive in worship services. It is the house of God, and we all have a personal responsibility to get the fullest benefit from the times when we gather in the house of God. He is a holy God. He is worthy of our best. Let's not allow the inroads of casual Christianity to lessen our awe and respect for the house of God and our diligence in following hard after him in our personal lives. And part of that is our collective worship, which encourages that. So come anticipating, leave refreshed and rejoicing, having a sense of the presence of God and inspired by his presence. May God bless you. Shall we kneel for prayer?